So this is our last night together, week 8, and I have some final thoughts I would love to share with you. I want to begin by just, again, thanking you for attending our class these last seven and a half weeks. And there are many other discipleship classes that are going to be available. So a brand new season begins tomorrow or next Wednesday. You're welcome to go online and find out which different classes are available. But there's some great choices out there. You can go to the website or the IBC app to learn about the different classes. So we won't be meeting here next Wednesday, but there will still be a number of classes offered and some new ones that are starting up. I've received some really encouraging feedback already, so thank you for just sharing with us of how this material has blessed you, how God has used his word and our discussions together to help you. I mean, for some of you to say that you leave this place feeling more at peace on Wednesday nights, or it's helped you to sleep better, or it's given you some passages that have brought back to your mind and even for you to be able to share with others, that's exactly why we're doing this. So that's very encouraging. And it's okay if you feel a little overwhelmed. There's a lot of material, a lot of territory that we've covered. And this is really only an introduction, so the Bible has much more to say about this subject. Hopefully, we've at least scratched the surface and given you some good places to go. And also, I want by the end of tonight to help you know some other places if you would like to learn more about this subject and some additional steps of practical application that you can take. But one of the prayer requests that came up last week was just that God would help us to assimilate this material, to kind of ingest it and digest it, to really be able to make it our own. And that's what I hope to be able to even help us with a little bit tonight. And I want your participation in that too. So please feel free to share in a whole group here or even in a table group. We might have a few minutes where you can just share what God has been teaching you with those that are around at your own table as well. But I want to provide some time tonight to be interactive and to think about how do we assimilate and internalize and apply all the information that we've been learning over the last several weeks. I've tried to record all these and post those online, so if you want to go back and listen or read any of this material or share it with somebody else, we'll try and keep that available. I didn't put it on the church website, I just put it on my own like personal blog, so it should stay up, and that way it's easier for me. It's just a web page that I know how to manage, so I don't really know how to do all the editing with the church page, but I can put up a podcast, and I can put up, you know, a copy of the notes. That's easier for me to do. So that's available, and that's why I put at the bottom every week in the handout, that's the web page. That's the address to go to my leadership blog that will give you all the notes from the different classes in the weeks, and then I've also put a link in each of our weeks, the email that I've sent out. So that will take you to that blog, and you can not only find this week's material, but there's like an archive of all the previous weeks as well. Natalie was asking if there's other sermons, and since you asked, I'll show you real quick, okay? I didn't ask her to do that, by the way.
No, I'm just thinking.
Sure.
You've preached a lot on various things like worry and anxiety in the past, or other topics, or Ecclesiastes, for example.
Oh, that was my Grand Canyon picture. I took that when I was floating on the river a couple months ago. Isn't that beautiful?
Do they know
so? That was... I don't know if you guys know about that or not. Some of you know that I had a chance to go to the Grand Canyon with Answers in Genesis back in July.
With what?
Answers in Genesis Ministries, where Ken Ham is the president. So, that was a tremendous opportunity. I guess we didn't talk too much about that in here, did we?
It's probably just before the class started.
Just before the class started, we did that. I'm going to go to... Here's the homepage. And I looked up pictures of complaining, and this picture of this cat popped up. And I'm like, I can't resist that. I got to put that grumpy cat on. So he got the picture of the week for practical steps to stop complaining. But all the material from last week, if you've gone on, then you'll see this. There's a summary. And then there you can click on the audio and listen to last week's message. And then underneath that is the lesson notes. It's the same material that I've been giving out as a handout. So you can just kind of scroll through and you'll find the previous weeks as well. As far as other sermons that I've preached on, up in the top corner, there's a button there called sermons. And I actually recently, last week, was just cleaning this up a little bit here. This is kind of the homepage that has a list of different books of the Bible that I've done teaching series or sermon series on. So Old Testament books, New Testament books, And then down toward the bottom are some like topical series or Bible studies. And one of them is anxiety. If you click on that, it takes you to all the different sermons that I've taught, including this, and then also a few other sermons that I've preached on the subject: church life, Christmas, evangelism, leadership, kingdom of God, other topics as well. So I just created sort of what I call a sermon hub that has all that information in one place. Hopefully that's helpful. Oh, there's a Q&A. Yeah, I would do this sometimes at my old church. We'll do it one of these days here, but just like a pastor Q&A day. And sometimes it'll be like just spontaneous that I'll allow questions like off the floor. That can be really dangerous, so I don't do that all the time. In a group like this, I would do it, but to do it like on a Sunday morning live, that can be dangerous to do. But other times I would take questions in advance and people would turn in some questions, and then we just go through several of those. And the church affectionately called it Stump the Pastor Sundays. So they liked to do the Q&A times, and we had a lot of fun with that. Yeah, so those are very random, all kinds of different subjects that we would address, but those were a joy to do. So yeah, anyway, that's available if you would like to see some of the other. There's about 600 sermons or teaching lessons that are on there, so very blessed to have been part of that. Okay, so before we get into the review for tonight, I want to make sure we have opportunity to address any questions that you have related in any way to fear, worry, anxiety, panic attacks, trusting God more, specific situations, something you're going through, something a friend of yours is going through. So depending on the nature of the question, I might kind of park it and wait till later on tonight to get to it. But I want to start out to make sure that we have time for it. Are there any specific questions that you have that you would like to make sure that we address? Maybe you came into this class hoping it would be talked about, or maybe it's something that arose as we talked through different issues and even through the reading that you've done. So anything at all that you guys would like us to maybe spend a few minutes talking about tonight? Huh?
Are you recording?
Yes, I'm recording. Yeah, so just be aware of the fact that I'm recording this if it happens to be something personal or somebody that you know. But anybody have any questions, comments? Yeah, go ahead, John.
Yeah, I thought about Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood, and he was going through tremendous anguish. How do we reconcile that with anxiety?
Excellent. Most of you probably heard that just fine. But excellent question about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's interesting that nothing happens by accident, and Gethsemane was literally the place of the olive trees and also of the olive press. And so the word literally means the squeezing place. And that's the place that Jesus would go sometimes with his disciples. They often would cross the valley out of the city of Jerusalem and go over to the Garden of Gethsemane. So they were familiar with that area. But the night that Jesus was betrayed, he went, and then he went a little further with Peter, James, and John. Then he went off a little bit further than that and actually prayed to the Father, knowing that he was about to be betrayed and to be crucified for our sins. And it says that for about an hour he was there praying. He was encouraging the disciples to watch and pray. They kept falling asleep. He rebukes them. But he's spending time communing with the Father. And also, we really get a glimpse during that time of just how horrific the cross is going to be, and that Jesus himself is trembling at the thought of, to use Old Testament language, he's about to drink the dregs of the wrath of God. He's about to actually take the strong wine of God's wrath all the way down to the very bitterest final drops. And he's going to take that wrath upon himself for our sins. And he's holy, he's pure, he's righteous. Jesus is only eternally good. And all of a sudden he's about, he's considering the fact that he's about to be forsaken by the Father, and to, for the Father to turn away his favor. They've had fellowship forever, for all of eternity. And now this moment is about to come where God the Father is going to punish Christ on our behalf, and they won't have the perfect kind of fellowship that they've always had. It's baffling when we think about just the theology of how Jesus maintains his perfect deity, but also he's got full humanity, and he's about to be crushed and even killed as a human being, and there's some kind of rejection and kind of tearing apart that's going on in that moment where he is suffering on our behalf. and yet never relinquishing his deity. In fact, he had to be God. That's one reason it's so important for Jesus to have been God and to continue to be God, because if he wasn't God, he couldn't take upon himself the sins of all the world. So his deity is important because the Bible teaches it, but even for the atonement, we have to believe that the sin bearer was deity in order to do that. Now, why would it say that he was trembling in the garden and that he was sweating, as it was, great drops of blood, possibly even corpuscles are bursting and blood is coming out? That is a possibility. There's sweat and trembling, and he's even asking at one point, you know, God, if there be any other way, please take this cup from me. And yet we know that he very quickly surrenders to the Lord and says, yet not my will, but your will be done. So that's a great passage to ask and to kind of deal with. We realize there are things that even righteous people can go through that are very difficult, tremendous amounts of squeezing and affliction, times that we would cry out and say, God, please take this away from me. And we're scared about it. We're concerned about it. We're burdened by it. And we see in Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, that he never falls into sin, but he asks the Lord to take it away. And when God chooses not to do that, he yields to the Father and knows that God will give him the strength to get through. So is there anxiety there? Yeah, I mean, in a sense, there's a godly kind of trembling at what's about to happen. And there's an apprehension, you know, if we want to use maybe a word that's safer than saying he was anxious, but he's very apprehensive. He's very aware of how difficult this is going to be. He's not looking forward to it. And yet he also is yielding and surrendering to the Father. And that's a good example for us.
And the part where he said that there was the last time, God will be dead. I mean, even though the human part of him was not looking forward to the suffering.
Right.
But if God allowed, that's something God allowed. I mean, to go through and
that's so true.
Go through, which, you know, when we have a lot of things that happen in our lives that we don't understand, you know, we can say why, if there's something, why do I have to go through this? But nevertheless, Lord, I feel like you're in control. You've allowed this, and I'm giving you the grace to go through it.
Amen.
Accept it.
Mm-hmm. Yep, that's good. And sometimes we ask the Lord to take it away, and he does. Sometimes he does, and he invites us to ask.
Yes.
In the case of Jesus, also in the case of Paul with the thorn in the flesh, God says, no, I'm going to give that to you, actually, so that you'll depend upon my strength and not your own. So we don't always know how he's going to answer. It's okay to ask. And sometimes he uses that as his means to remove that affliction, or it served its purpose, and now we're ready to be healed and move on. But yeah, a tremendous picture of faith there as well. Yeah.
From our study of the first, we define anxiety when it says, at its core, it's an inappropriate response in the light of the circumstances.
Mm.
So I guess with the Lord, that was an appropriate response, perspiring with blood, because he was going to face death and a lot of torture was going to happen.
Was appropriate? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Yes, right. I mean, it had to have been, right? Because it's the Lord Jesus, so it had to be an appropriate response. But to go to that extreme and yet still not have sinned is a good lesson for us, that we can be trembling and begging God to please remove this or to give us the strength to go through whatever that looks like. But you're right. So the line there, we know we've drawn it when it becomes an inappropriate response to the circumstances that we're going through. And if we're growing angry at God in any way, or we're obsessing over our situation or our problem or the what ifs, and we're not giving it to the Lord, then very quickly we're going to fall into an ungodly kind of fear and worry and anxiety.
You know, with this class, I become sensitive when somebody tells me, stop worrying. But I was telling them, I'm not worrying, I'm just trying to plan how things will go. So sometimes, you know, other people are misinterpreting that you are worrying for something that you're trying to plan. And when you're planning things, things are not clear. So you have to ask, and you have to probe, and you have to, you know.
And it's not always clear cut. So it's good that we have friends that maybe tell us, like, don't worry about it, you know, stop worrying. That's helpful. But you know your heart. God knows your heart perfectly. You're aware sometimes of, like, this has now gotten into the sin category. You've kind of crossed the line. And now you're worrying and fretting, as opposed to, like, you're just thinking it through. you're sort of planning, okay, if this happens, this is what I need to do. If this happens, this is what I need to do. And, oh, I sure hope this doesn't happen. But if it does, God's in control and he'll help me and then I'll have to do this. Like, it's not wrong to think through those different things and make our plans and even want some and not others or be concerned. But that concern can turn into a worry. And that's where hopefully this class helps us to think through, like, what are the signs of an ungodly kind of a worry? Yeah, it's good. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. Ooh.
You want to utilize the tools. You don't want to shove things down your throat.
Yeah. Excellent.
I'm struggling.
Excellent question. How do you present this to an unbeliever? And one of the principles that we were told in biblical counseling classes is there's a sense of where you can't counsel unbelievers. You evangelize unbelievers. And that has to be sort of clarified what we mean by that, because we can still give some practical counsel and care and help alleviate like their immediate burden and struggle. But we're always thinking in the back of our minds, their greatest problem is their sin and their greatest need is Jesus. So we're trying to realize God will put certain challenges in our life that actually are meant to humble us and to think about our mortality and to be aware that there's something deeper than just the here and the now. It says in Ecclesiastes, better is a house of mourning than a house of laughter. Why would it say that in Scripture? It's not because God wants to inflict pain on us or anything like that, but Solomon is saying like there's something profound about when we're hurting, then we ask the deeper questions. And we can kind of look at ourselves and assess, like, I'm not going to be around forever, and I don't have all the answers, and I can't pretend everything's okay when it's not. So these are difficult things. I think first and foremost, you know, we're trying to show compassion. We're trying to show love. Two key words are help and hope. So we're always trying to give help and hope to people. And it can go a variety of ways as to what that looks like. We don't try and get too preachy. I mean, sometimes when people are hurting, they're just not even in the mood or the frame of mind to be able to be given all the explanation and all the, you know, different scriptures. But at the same time, we can feed them, even if it's at a small level, we can feed them biblical truth. So we can be sympathetic toward them. We can share that burden with them. And then when the time is right, certainly we can ask, like, hey, can I pray with you? That's one thing we can do, is just by praying, then that they're often, not always, but they're often appreciative of that and receptive to that. And then sometimes in our prayer, we're like giving more truth, or sometimes we ask them, how can I pray specifically? And then we can use that to maybe address some heart issues that are going on. And we can make statements like, you know, the Bible says that God is good and he has a plan and a purpose for what he's doing. And we may not know what it is yet, but you can do things like that of where you're just sharing biblical truths that are helping them to know, like, God's there for you and he actually promises to give you the strength to get through this, but he also wants you to lean upon him through this time too. So there's a number of different ways, depending on how open they are and what kind of frame of mind they're in. It means a lot to just, I think you look at Jesus and how he ministered to people that were hurting. He shows so much compassion and mercy and patience with them. You know, the demon possessed and the lepers and blind and deaf. And he's just a God of great mercy and compassion. And we get that imagery of his tenderness toward those that were hurting. And yet he would often turn that into a conversation of, like, you know, your sins are forgiven, because he wanted to get to the deeper issue and not just the superficial issue of whatever their physical need was too. Anything kind of following up on that specifically that you want to think more about, or does that give you enough to work with?
Alienating, I guess, is the word.
So a prayer is certainly a very helpful tool. Most are appreciative of that. Sometimes it means that you're dropping little cards and you can include a scripture, and you can just, again, you can feed biblical truth in small doses. And the fact they're getting a handwritten note that says, hey, I'm just thinking of you and I'm praying for you, and this is a verse that God brought to mind, like, that's a way to be able to bring some truth and to bear. And we can't change a person's heart. It's very hard. Like, you know, we do see warnings. You can't cast the pearls before the swine in the sense of, like, you can't force it down their throat if they don't want it. It could be a timing issue. It could be that just the way that you're ministering to them with compassion and care and love right now makes them more receptive a little bit later on. They're going to stand accountable to God. And that does take some of the burden off of us of, like, I've made myself available. I've showed them that I love them. I'm praying for them. I'm trying to give them opportunity. But they have to decide whether they want to take that or not. Good. What else? Well, keep thinking. If any others, those are great questions. I really appreciate you asking those things. And keep thinking as we go through this, because maybe a couple of others will come to mind as well. Let's look back at some of the key passages that we've studied together over the last 7 weeks. And if you have a copy of the notes, it has just a quick kind of a succinct one-sentence summary of each of these passages and also some blanks that we'll fill out together. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, I mentioned this passage right at the beginning as we were looking at just anxiety and all the different kinds of symptoms and all the different sources and causes of anxiety that we can experience. Can somebody read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13?
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Okay, amen. Praise the Lord. That is a very powerful verse in Scripture that talks about not only anxiety, but any sin, any temptation or trial that we face, that we have the promise that our struggles are not unique. Our struggles are not unique. That's a lie that Satan will try to use to help build self-pity and an unwillingness to listen to other people. It's like, nobody understands me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. I'm the only one dealing with this. And you isolate yourself off. And the Bible says, no, although your temptation or trial may be somewhat unique, it may be somewhat different in its exact look, at the same time, there's no temptation except what is common to man. So other people have struggled with fear. Other people, maybe their situation is not exactly the same, but other people understand what worry is and anxiety is, and God gives us the means to even provide a way of escape. So take advantage. Even though there are certain words and topics that are not found in Scripture, let's just take, for example, the term transgenderism. You use a concordance, you're not going to find that particular word. Does that mean the Bible has nothing to say about gender and sexuality? Of course not. The Bible has all kinds of things to say about this subject. So don't let the fact there's not a particular word or a particular situation not found in Scripture to think like, oh, I guess God doesn't have anything to say, or I guess I'm going to have to look elsewhere for answers. You just dig one level deeper and you think about, okay, what are the symptoms? What are the effects? What are we talking about here? What are we looking about here? And you're going to discover that God has a lot to say about these different life situations that we're going through, and also escapes that are available for those that are struggling with sin. So just know you're not alone. Your struggles are not unique. God provides a way of escape. The next one is Matthew 6. We looked at verses 25 through 34. And we saw that God cares for you as a loving what? A father. Yes, he is a loving father. So I'm very grateful. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad and my mom, they love Jesus. They love each other. Still happily married. Still serving the Lord. Like, I just was so blessed to grow up in a Christian home with godly, loving parents. And many people don't have that. And if you didn't grow up in a healthy family, it can make it more difficult to understand and appreciate these analogies, to say God is like a father. For some, that's like, oh my goodness, that's the last thing I want. I don't want anybody like my father. You know, that wasn't my experience, but for some people that can be it, and that can actually be a stumbling block. Well, understand that's not the kind of father that God designed fatherhood to be. So God told us what a father should be like, and some people have chosen not to do what the Bible says. But don't hold that against God. When he says he's like a father, he's like a loving father. And he's saying things like, if a loving father would care for their children, how much more is the perfect father going to care for and love his children? So if you ask for bread, God is not going to give you a rock. You know, if you ask for fish, God is not going to give you a snake. Like, he's not going to torment you and tease you and give you something worse than what you want. He's actually going to bless you beyond what you would like. So God is a loving father. And Matthew 6 talks about how we can learn the lessons even from the birds and the flowers about God's care and provision. We also looked at Ephesians 4, 22 through 32. And we learned this principle of putting off and putting on. So as you put off the sin of anxiety, there's always, with every sin, there's some kind of putting on that needs to take its place. Putting off is very important. Mortifying is another term the Bible uses. Mortification of sin, that's very important, like stomping it out, choking it off, trying to remove that dirty clothing. But then we put something on in its replacement, and we see that pattern over and over and over again in Scripture. So in the case of anxiety, we're putting off worry and fear and anxiety. And what are we putting on in its place? Give me a few different words. There's one listed here. But what do we put on in replacement of anxiety?
Peace.
Faith.
Trust.
Good.
Patience.
Yeah, prayer. So there's many things we're putting on in replacement for that fear and anxiety. If you try to get rid of a sin or a struggle, and then you've just got like this void space, then it's going to want to always be filled with something again. Okay, so if there's a craving or a desire or temptation or a thought pattern, and you just try and like remove that, it's kind of like, don't think about the pink elephant in the room. Don't think about the pink elephant in the room. And all you can do is think about this pink elephant in the room that does or does not exist. But like, you've got to put something in its place. So you're not just trying to constantly, consciously block that thing out. So just saying, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't panic. That's not enough. Like, we need God's help. Stop thinking that way. And then what am I going to think on and dwell on and meditate on in its place to fill that sort of dead space that's there in my head and in my heart that I need to make sure I replace? So that's the putting off, putting on. We need to put on faith and trust in a big God that loves us. Okay, Philippians 4, 6 through 9. Do not be anxious, but pray to God and think on what is. You could actually fill in a number of words here. What do we think on instead?
Good.
Think on what is good.
Praiseworthy.
True is a common one. That's part of that passage, thinking on what is true. You know, is that true? Even if it might be true tomorrow, is it true yet? Do we know that's what's going to happen? So be very careful about entertaining the what ifs. Those are not true. We don't know for sure if that's what's going to happen. So part of putting off anxiety is, what is true? What do we know to be true? What about God do we know to be true? What about our situation do we know to be true? Let's not jump to conclusions and think we have it figured out. Only God knows. So what has he revealed to us? And in light of that, what do we know is true in this particular circumstance? Good. Okay, the next one is Romans 8, 28 through 30. This was, I think, kind of a side conversation we had. It wasn't one of the key passages that we looked at in the chapters, but we saw that God causes all things to work together for what?
Good.
All things. And it goes on to say, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So we've been eternally called by God all the way from our predestination to our eternal glorification. We've been called and chosen and set apart by God. And he says, I mean good for you. I have good intentions for you. I will work these things out together for good. And by the end of the chapter, we see that nothing can separate us from the love of God or thwart his eternal plan. So wonderful truths to meditate on in difficult times. God is sovereign. He causes all these things to work together for good. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. How about if we read that one? If somebody wants to look that up, we'll look at that passage together. That was a key passage. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7.
The younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you.
Amen. Amen. It's interesting that it goes on in verse 8, be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. So we can expect that one of the ways that Satan is trying to exploit us and to create trouble is through our anxieties and our fears. That's one of the ways that he's prowling and seeking how he can just rip you apart is through playing upon the fears that you have. Okay, so humble yourself, cast your cares on the Lord, and we have the good news that he actually cares for you. So as you're casting them upon him, he's saying, I love you, I know you. It says in Hebrews that Jesus is a high priest who is able to sympathize with your weakness because he was tested in every way like us and yet without sin. So we could even say that God hurts with us. He's sympathizing. He's aching as you're going through this. He's loving you and he's aware and caring for you and bearing that burden for you. And as you cast it upon him, then ask for strength not to just take it right back up and put the burden back on your back again. Like cast it and leave it upon him. And he will oppose the proud but give grace and exalt the humble. Okay, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Here we talked about besetting sins or the sin that so easily entangles us. Sorry, that's not a very big blank, but I didn't want to create a whole second line, so I thought I'm going to make you write small on that one. Lay aside the sin that easily entangles you and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. And we talked about certain besetting sins that each of us might have and ways that we can fix our eyes on Jesus in that lesson. And then Hebrews 1:14, what does God use sometimes to be our means of protection and deliverance? What are the other beings that he has provided for us? Angels. Okay, so one of their purposes. I mean, they were created to glorify God. They worship him. They sing to him. They honor him. They serve him. But they also are described as ministering spirits. And they provide a sense of guardianship over God's creation and over his people. So yes, there are. We don't know exactly how it all works, but we know that there are guardian angels. That is one of their roles, is to guard and protect God's people. So how incredible to think God is watching over and he's aware of our needs and he's protecting us and he's even sending his angelic ambassadors, these supernatural warriors to protect God's people as well. So take comfort in that. That's one truth amongst many that we can use to draw comfort, to know that God is protecting us, and he even will use angels at times to be that means of protection, along with other people, especially in the body of Christ. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 22, we talked about three common kinds of people. There's the unruly, there's the faint-hearted, and there's the weak. And toward the unruly, we're called to admonish them. Always admonish in a spirit of love. If you're rebuking somebody, you're doing it in a spirit of kindness and gentleness. The goal is restoration. But there are times that we lovingly, biblically confront somebody if we are aware of a sin or concerned about a potential sin. So there are times that we take that approach, especially toward the stubborn or the unruly. And then toward the faint-hearted, what are we supposed to do? Anybody remember? Encourage, good. Encourage the faint-hearted. And that's probably, of these three categories, the one that most people who are anxious in. They're faint-hearted. The light is beginning to flicker and grow a little dim. And they're just faint and they're weary and they're having a hard time clinging onto God. And they need encouragement. We need encouragement from one another. And then lastly, we saw that toward those who are weak, we help them. We had somebody in our own church that had to be moved out of their home temporarily because of the flooding and because of the damage that was done to their apartment. And several staff all joined together to help take the property out of the apartment and move it into a temporary storage place and put them up in a location where they can stay until they're able to get back in their home. It was just a big burden for this person and their family to bear. And thankfully, the church was able to come alongside and help the weak in that moment. And that's what we're here for, is to help each other out. So it's a blessing when we can help each other. Sometimes it's hard to ask for help. It's okay to ask for help. Sometimes that's even harder. Like, I'd rather help somebody else than be the recipient of help. But it's okay to ask for help. And actually, think about this. Don't deprive somebody else the opportunity to help you because it gives them joy. So sometimes it's good to ask for help because that gives them a chance to use their gifts and for them to be able to serve. And you don't want to deprive them of that opportunity to give or to serve or to help. So it's not wrong or a sign of weakness to ask for help. Sometimes we just go through things, we can't do it on our own. And God has given us a whole network to support each other through hard times. Yeah.
I found out as I've ministered to people that are praying people, that oftentimes when they have a need, one of my first questions to you, have you called the church and asked the church to pray for you? And it's almost very seldom have they called the church and asked for prayer. Hmm. And I've really encouraged them. I said, you know, I found this out. People who pray, somehow they don't ask somebody else to pray for them. Hmm. I thought, wow, that's a big mistake. Big mistake. And so I always encourage them, you know, you call the church, and then I don't wait. I call the church.
just to make sure it gets done. It's interesting. Around Christmas time, we launched our church app, which is a great place to be able to post upcoming events. And there's a ministry calendar on there now, so you can see about things that are happening and register for things. A lot of people choose to donate online. We have an archive of a lot of our sermons. But one of the most used tools on the app is the prayer request app. And a lot of people have benefited from that. And so we get emails from those people asking for prayer. And it gives us an opportunity to minister to people in the body and even people that aren't in the church itself, but that access the app that they can submit prayer requests as well. So it's led to some great conversations and prayer times. Good. Yep. So help the weak, encourage the faint-hearted, admonish the unruly. Those are basic biblical counseling principles, and we can encourage each other even through these times. 2 Thessalonians 3:16-18, worldly peace is fragile, but God offers peace in how many circumstances? All circumstances, okay? So there's a prayer there in 2 Thessalonians that Paul prays for the church. Peace is available in all circumstances. Philippians 2:14-16, avoid grumbling or complaining. Learn the secret of, what's the antithesis of complaining? It's what?
Contentment.
Good. So that's the putting on. We're putting on contentment in its place. And we learned that the Bible defines need as things like food and clothing and shelter. And if we have the simple basic needs of life with that, we can be content. God may bless you with more. Praise the Lord. Thank him for that. Put it to good gospel purposes, but also don't demand that or define need in a way different than how the Bible defines it. So God does promise to meet our needs. And Paul says he's learned the secret of being content, both in times of plenty and also times of scarcity where he didn't have very much. So if he, writing from prison, can be content, then that's a lesson for us that when we're going through challenges that we can grow in contentment and joy as well. I love that story. It's actually when he's in Philippi, but it's found over in Acts chapter 16, where it talks about how Paul and Silas were arrested and they're thrown into the prison. And what are they doing in the middle of the night as they're locked up in this dungeon? They're singing. They're singing to the Lord. And God actually uses that as a witness to this jailer who has to listen to these two prisoners. It's probably the first time in his life he's ever heard prisoners singing in the dungeon before, but there they are singing. And he's convicted later when the earthquake happens. He says, what must I do to be saved? You know, how can I have what you have? And so the Lord uses that. They found joy and contentment in a very, very difficult and dark time. And God ended up using that to bring other people to Christ as well. So the secret of contentment helps us with anxiety and joy. And again, like, life is hard and the world is dark, but just don't take things too seriously, okay? Like, just try and enjoy your life and delight in the good things. As the old saying goes, like, stop and smell the roses, okay? Just stop and enjoy as much as you can. The singing of the birds, the beauty of the sunset, the smell of the roses, whatever it is, like, just thank God and don't carry all the weight of the world. You can't fix all the world's problems. Only God can. So he's given you this little place where he wants you to be and to live and to serve him and get involved and make a difference, but you just can't change everything. And don't let Satan steal your joy. And I love the book of Ecclesiastes where Solomon says over and over again, like, enjoy the food you eat. Enjoy the drink you drink. Enjoy the work you do. Enjoy the wife that God gave to you. Like, just enjoy the basic things of life, because there's a lot of vanity in this world. It doesn't all make sense. It's absurd, and often it's unfair. But he says, just enjoy the good things that God has given to you. So don't try and carry too much weight on yourself. You can't do it all. Certainly, we should be concerned and heavy-hearted, and we should pray, and we should try and make a difference. But then at the end of the day, just live your life enjoying every day as a gift from him. And he has you here for a purpose, and he's going to be with you every step of the way. So learn the secret of contentment. Okay, other passages I like to use when fighting my own fear and anxiety. I just wanted to share these with you before we get to some practical steps to wrap up. Joshua 1, 7 through 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. And in that same passage, he also says, meditate on, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from you. Meditate on it day and night. But then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. So then he goes into that whole, like, don't be afraid, Joshua. I've called you to a big task, but I'm going to be with you. And this word is going to guide you as you go through leading the people of Israel and going to the promised land. 40 years earlier, 10 of those spies were unbelieving. They said, there's no way we're going to be able to defeat these giants. Joshua was one of the only two that says, no, God will be with us. And a generation later, God is reminding him, I'm going to be with you. You're going to have strength. You're going to have victory. Just hold to God's word and trust that I will be there with you, and you do not need to be afraid. So that's been a really helpful passage for me. Psalm 23, the beloved 23rd Psalm, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. The good shepherd is with you, even in that dark and difficult place. There's a reason that's such a well-loved and well-known passage of Scripture. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's so convicting to me, because I so often think, like, oh, no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What if they do this? What if this happens? And then you think about, wait a second, I've got the God of the universe on my side. What is that puny person or situation going to do to me that God doesn't allow? Like, he's in charge. So it just convicts me over and over and frees me up to realize I have Yahweh, the God, the creator, the savior, the sustainer. He's on my side. It doesn't matter who's on the other side of the battle. God is going to win. And I don't need to be afraid of situations or people. So again, it's easy to say that. It's hard to actually believe that day by day. But that's a convicting and encouraging passage for me. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says to Timothy, God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, or a sound mind. So when we're struggling with fear, just know that doesn't come from God. God is not giving you a spirit of fear to worry and fret and to be just worked up inside and out. That's coming from the enemy, or that's you're fighting your flesh. But God is going to give you love and a sound mind. And power. He's going to give you the strength to get through that situation. So that's been helpful. And then Romans 8, 31 through 39, just that whole chapter of Romans 8 is incredible. But it says toward the end there, what can separate us from the love of God? You know, can afflictions or distresses or nakedness or sword or things present or things to come? It just goes through all these different kind of what ifs. And then at the end of at the end, it just says, you know, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, things present, things to come. So we have God's love, which is everlasting. Any other passages that you would add to that that have been helpful to you that you think about when you're kind of battling those moments of fear and anxiety?
Mine's more of a preventive type of thing from the very beginning, knowing it's going to come. Yeah. You know, these attacks are going to come. Psalm 118:24 has always blessed my heart. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I start off with that verse before anything happens in my day. God knows what's going to happen. I don't. But it's been a real anchor for me.
Amen. It's good.
Psalm 37:8. The whole song is my favorite song. But, that one, way back in college, and I was being anxious for something, and I just realized I probably hadn't read my Bible for myself, even though I was at a Christian school, and I was reading the Bible constantly, but for myself. And I just had to stop, and I went away to a quiet spot, and I just stopped and read my Bible, and my eyes landed on Psalm 37, and it says, "Do not fret, it only causes harm." Mm-hmm. I was so convicted on that day of that I was causing harm to myself. And so that verse over and over, but that whole psalm goes through so many things of, there's so many action verbs in that psalm. Psalm 37:4 is the delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. But if you keep going, it's delight in God and commit your way. And like, all these action words that instead of, and then don't fret. I think verse 1 starts with don't fret. And then do these things instead. Wait on the Lord. And then like 24, 25, you will fall. But he's got you by his hand and he'll lift you up again. So I love that whole chapter to meditate on. Also, I love the last verse of Psalm 119. I find it so encouraging. I think it's 175. I don't know. But the entire Psalm 119 says, "I trust in you, God. I love your word. I love your word. I love your word. I fell again. But I love your word." And I find that so encouraging as a reminder that I'm not perfect. And yes, I do. I really do love God's word. Even when I am committing a sin of worry or whatever the other sin might be, but I still love your law, Lord.
Amen. It's good.
Isaiah 55:8.
Is that my ways are not your ways? Exactly. Isaiah 55:8. Mm-hmm. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's so good. Such a good reminder that God's ways are perfect, and they're not the way we would do things, and that's okay, and actually that's better. It's much better.
Yeah, God, he's through several challenges over the years, especially one when my granddaughter was killed.
It's a good reminder, and it doesn't answer all the questions, but it satisfies us to know he does have a way. And it's wise, even though in the short run, it makes no sense whatsoever. It can be very difficult. Good. Well, let me close with some personal application. Did you want to share one more? Yeah.
Psalm
46:1. Do you want to read it for us? Good. So the first one, remind me of the chapter again. The first one that you shared? 46:1. And then all of Psalm 139. Yeah, God being fearfully and wonderfully made, and God's intimate thoughts for his children. Yeah, that's a wonderful passage too. Good. Well, let's close by thinking about how to apply this. How do we use all these passages and principles to overcome anxiety? Here are some steps for personal application as we wrap up. One is to identify the most common sources of anxiety in your life. So take some time in this next week or two, but just this is something to be thinking about, okay? It could be while you're driving, could be while you're walking the dog, could be while you're washing the dishes, mowing the lawn, whatever you do, just take some time and think, when do I get worried and uptight? What are the most common sources or situations of anxiety in my life? Think carefully about each of these. It could be your children's health or well-being or decisions they're making. It could be drama that's going on at work. It could be a relationship in the family. It could be all of the above. It could be all of the above times a million, it feels like. There's so many different sources of anxiety. But try to think about some of the most frequent ones. So part of this is like you need to grow in self-awareness. Instead of just living uptight and being worried all the time, you've got to think like, where are these thoughts coming from? What is it that's getting me so worked up to feel this way? And when possible, start to trace that back to the root of what is it I'm actually afraid of? What is it I'm afraid is going to happen? What is it I'm afraid, you know, what's kind of the worst case scenario here? Or what are the different thoughts that I'm having? And how does the Bible answer those things? So that's one line of thinking, is to take some time and think about that. Could be that you need to jot some of these thoughts down. Put them in a very private place if you need to. It may not be stuff you want to share publicly, but maybe you need to be able to kind of think yourself clear and write out some of the feelings you're having, some of the situations that are going on, and sort of trace some of those back. Or you can just kind of do it mentally, but just be aware and start to take note of, when am I getting uptight? When am I getting afraid? What is it that's leading me to do this? And then how does the Bible help to respond to those things? James 1, verses 12 through 15, I'm going to read it just really quick for us, because this is one of the passages in the New Testament that sort of explains how sin happens. And it's, I think of it sort of like you're watching a replay video of a baseball, you know, like you're watching baseball and then somebody slides in, you can't tell for sure if they got tagged out or if they made it to the plate in time. And so they'll do the instant replay and they'll slow that thing down. They'll look at different angles where, well, James chapter 1 is a sort of like a instant replay in slow motion of what happens when sin comes to be. And it explains the process, okay? So beginning in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.'" Essentially, they're blame shifting. They're saying, I didn't do it. God made me do it, okay? "For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." So any temptation that's not coming from God, God will use tests to refine and purify, to test our faith. His desire is to see us trust in him and emerge from that faith with obedience and greater joy and trust. But temptation itself does not come. God never desires for you to stumble and fall, okay? That's the enemy that does that. So God cannot be tempted. He himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted, here we go, when he is lured and enticed by his what? His own desire or his lusts. So there's a desire or a draw that's connecting with something on the inside, the flesh, where there's a desire. Some of these desires start out good. God has made us people who have desires, certain urges. You know, just for example, we get hungry when we don't eat for several hours. Well, you take that to its extreme, and that can lead to the sin of gluttony. So it's a good God-given weakness or desire that wants fulfillment, but it can turn into a temptation and a sin if it allows sin to creep in. So each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, he's using birthing kind of language here. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So that's like a slow motion video of watching sin be conceived and being born, okay? It starts with desire on the inside, and then something that's enticing it or drawing it towards something. So it could be the desire for security. It could be the desire for safety. It could be the desire for health. It could be desire for control. It could be desire for wealth. It could be desire for a lot of things. But there's a desire, maybe even a healthy desire to a degree, but now it's starting to be drawn and enticed in a direction. And it says that when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, ultimately, we know that it leads to death. So it's possible to have a thought that at the beginning is not sin yet. It's sin if you allow that thought to conceive and give birth to sin. And this, I think, is something we've been struggling with for several weeks. Of what do we do in the situations where it's like, I'm just concerned. Well, concern in itself isn't wrong. Or I'm frustrated. Frustration in itself isn't wrong, but it very easily can conceive and give birth to sin if we allow that to kind of to fester and to develop, and we don't sort of nip it in the bud and take care of it while we're still having those early thoughts. So I would encourage you, as you think about whatever your sources of anxiety and worry are, slow down and consider where legitimate concern is turning into sinful, what's the word that I put in there? See, I don't have an answer key, so.
Desire.
I think it was just fear. I think I was thinking fear, sinful fear. So, like, legitimate concern into sinful fear. Yes, lust and desire would be very true as well. But there is a point where that sin has now conceived and given birth to sin, where the thought and the desire and even the legitimate desire has now moved over into the category of sin. So again, like, be self-aware, think about what's going on, how these thoughts are developing, and then try and cut that off. Like, the fact that the thought came into your head is not necessarily wrong, but don't let it stay there. And then fight back with Scripture and with the help of the Holy Spirit to push back against, like, giving into those thoughts and then just giving in over to panic and worry and anxiety. That's a helpful passage to understand the process. The next one, share one lesson that stood out to you, and it's helpful to put it into your own words. And that's something that you did tonight through the questionnaires and that we've done a little bit openly here. I wish we had more time to allow you to do that even more, but sometimes we learn just by sharing with other people. So think about what's a word of encouragement that you can share with somebody else that's kind of putting into your own words things that you've learned through the course of this series, and share that with somebody else. The next one is take care of yourself physically. We haven't spent a lot of time on that because we really have been approaching this, the spiritual components of anxiety. But the Bible also talks about the importance of things like getting adequate rest and taking care of this body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is very important because poor sleep, poor diet, poor exercise, guess what? That's going to have a negative effect on your anxiety levels. It's going to make it harder to think on what is true and to trust in the Lord. And we can't always control our circumstances, but as much as possible, try to take good care of yourself physically. And if you're having, like, bad thoughts or you're having new symptoms, it's okay to go to a doctor and say, hey, I just feel like I need a checkup. Something's not right. And I'm a lot more depressed than I used to be. And that could very well be a physical or a chemical issue as well. So that's important. That's part of having a holistic approach of honoring God with our bodies. Let's see. Ask God to help you put these things into practice. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, because he is the vine and we are the branches and we draw our life from him. So ask God to help you to put these things into practice. The next one is spend time with the Lord. Time is probably more valuable than diamonds, gold. You know, whatever the most precious commodities are in our world, I would say time is even more precious, because once it's gone, you can never get it back again. And our time is valuable. We need times of work. We need times of rest. We need times with family. We need times at church. But we need times with the Lord. And so don't just find time, but make time. Find doesn't just, like, pop up suddenly out of nowhere. Oh, wow, I have all kinds of time I didn't expect. Like, normally you have to kind of carve it out and protect and guard that time jealously. So this could be literally as simple as 10 minutes. Just carve out of your schedule 10 minutes that you're just going to spend some time in the Word, meditate on a passage of Scripture, sing to the Lord, pray to the Lord. I mean, it can start small. And Satan will try and tempt you. Oh, you know, that's a really good idea. Do that tomorrow. Do that tomorrow. You know, but don't do it today. Or, oh, that's not enough. That's not significant. Just don't do it at all. Like, just start small, because baby steps will still get you in the right direction. So maybe that means a little less social media. Maybe you consider a prayer journal to help you write some thoughts out and pray to them, the Lord. Life is busy and hectic and be hard to find a quiet place, but we see Jesus doing that as a model for us. I hope that in a sense, even us just having these weeks together has been a bit of a refuge for you. Like, the goal is to make this a place that we want to be. We want to be with God's people. We want to be in church. Like, church should be a refuge and a place of rest and refreshment and fulfillment. So we go back out into the world. And it's hard because, you know, church still has people, and we're not always going to do things the right way. We're sometimes going to hurt somebody else, or they're going to hurt us. So, like, I realize church is sometimes more draining, but the goal is we want church to be a place where we feel filled, we feel encouraged, we can have conversations that build one another up, we pray for each other. So this is part of finding time for the Lord, is just to be with God's people, but then do that on your own as well. Go back and review the passages of scripture that we've looked at. Do a deep dive. You know, maybe you pick a couple of them and you pull out some study Bibles or a commentary or two. Do some online study or look up cross references. So each of these could take more time to unpack. And or also there's some sermons that are available online that you can go and listen to a couple preach on these passages. So a lot of different ways that if you'd like to, you know, of that list of all those passages that we talked about tonight, go back and study a couple of them and just really get to know them well, because there's a lot more juice that we can suck out of these things. You know, like this is just barely touching the surface on so much material that's there. Complete the personal application questions at the end of each chapter. And you may have already done that, but if you haven't, that's a great tool. Every single one of these nine chapters has a couple of personal application questions, and that itself would help you to just go deeper thinking, how do I apply this in my own life? So you can take time to do that, even going back over past weeks. When you feel stressed, burnt out, overwhelmed, or begin to panic, talk to a friend. Talk to a friend. It's okay to share, I'm just really struggling right now. Or would you just pray with me? This has been a rough week. Or I am so scared about this upcoming appointment. Would you just pray? Like, you know, talk to people. We're there for each other and we want to help each other. So talk to a pastor, talk to a pastor's wife, talk to a brother or sister in Christ, talk to a friend. Just don't ever try and do it alone. It's okay to say, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I don't have all the answers, I'm scared. Like other people are around us to help us as well to go through those things. Keep in mind that sanctification is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. You're a work in progress. Amen. Celebrate the wins. You know, you're going to have some victories. Praise God. There's going to be some times that the desire is starting to pull out your flesh. And then in that moment, you think like, nope, I'm not going to go there. Not today. Get behind me, Satan. And you're going to fight it off. Praise God. There's going to be times that you stand up and you do what's right. And you fight off anxiety and you put on trust. And then the very next day, you're going to completely crash and burn and you're going to blow it. And you're going to give right into that worry and think like, why am I even trying? I'm never going to make progress. No, you're making progress. So celebrate the wins. Know that it's an ongoing journey. It's a lifelong process. Just like Natalie said at the end of Psalm 119, the very last verse, there's a mention there about the psalmist still struggling and still falling, but then getting back up and trusting and clinging to God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Even if you stumble, wonderful promise in 1 John 1, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you fall, it's not, okay, no big deal. Don't, you know, God doesn't care. No, God cares. Like, you need to confess it. But the good news of the gospel is he will cleanse you and forgive you and wash you and give you a fresh start. So don't give up. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. And when you confess, he will graciously forgive. Get back up and dust yourself off and press on. And then if you'd like to do further study, three other resources I'd encourage you on the subject of fear. One by Linda Dillo. It's called Calm My Anxious Heart. Another one by Jerry Bridges, one of my favorite authors on like practical Christian living. It's called Trusting God. And then one by Wayne Mack, a biblical counselor. This is a pretty in-depth workbook style. It's called Fear Factor. And I asked one of my counseling friends years ago, we had some people in our church. We were in a military community. We had a lot of guys that struggle with PTSD. And I asked a counseling friend, any good resources on PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder? And this was one of the resources that he recommended. So some people, they've gone through some very traumatic things, and those memories don't just go away magically. Like, they can haunt you, and certain things can stimulate and bring that back again. And that's a helpful tool to really go deep into the subject of fear, look up verses, and talk about application. So, yeah.
It's really, really short, but John Piper's article, Don't Waste Your Cancer.
Oh, yeah.
I found that.
There's an article called Don't Waste Your Cancer, and it was written by two guys that had prostate cancer, both very godly counselors and pastors. One of them was John Piper, and the other was David Paulison. But if you just Google Don't Waste Your Cancer, it's kind of a shocking title of an article, but they talked about a number of different ways that God will actually use that cancer to refine and grow you and actually deepen your walk with the Lord. So that's a good, talking about affliction. Completely spins worry on its head of like all of a sudden, whoa, this is like an opportunity I shouldn't waste. What does that mean? So It's a really good little article that brings a lot of comfort. Anything else? Well, there's more pumpkin bread, so on your way out, make sure you take advantage of that. It's been a joy. I'll close us out in prayer, but thank you for being here. Consider some of our other discipleship classes, and don't ever hesitate if we can do anything to help you with these issues. So we're all in this together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for your word, and thank you for your spirit. Thank you for giving us all that we need for life and godliness. Lord, we just lay our cares at your feet. Thank you for your deep care and concern for us. And Lord, I pray that you will bless each person in this room. Help them to grow in their faith and in their walk with you. Help us to learn the lessons quickly that you want to teach us. Lord, help us not to be stiff-necked or stubborn and resistant, which only makes life harder on ourselves. But Lord, help us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and also slow to anxiety. And just that we would depend upon you and cling to you. Give us a childlike faith to know that we have a good and loving Heavenly Father that has our very best interests in mind. Lord, bless those in this room. We are part of a church that is such a blessing, but also filled with people who carry various burdens and anxieties, and help us to be a blessing to encourage those around us who are faint-hearted. And we live in a world that is so dark and so full of reason to be afraid. And yet, Lord, if you are for us, who can be against us? Help us to be shining light and to respond to trials in a way that just causes unbelievers to scratch their head and say, I have no category for this. I don't understand how this person can respond the way that they do, and that would allow us to lead them to the Prince of Peace. Lord, just bless us, give us strength. And we are thankful that because of our hope in Christ, all of our trials are only temporary, and we get to spend eternity with you. So give us the strength as we go through those trials, and we look forward to when every tear will be wiped away, and we will spend eternal glory with you. In Christ's name, amen.